So some of the greatest, most encouraging words ever. And I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so if you've been following along for the last 3 months, we have been going passage by passage through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we started way back in the first week of January with our eye on Easter Sunday, knowing that we were going to land in this incredible passage that is the finality of this long letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this young church in the Greek city of Corinth. And he saved the best till last. And really the whole finale rests on this last chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so as we reflect on the Easter story, I want to prepare our hearts for what I think is such an amazing point from the Easter story that changes our lives, because so often in our culture, we've been calling it a series Culture versus Christianity. I don't know if you've been getting a little tired. I laugh every time I see this picture, so I can't help it, because it is so true. Now, back in Corinth, we've been talking a lot about the culture back in those days. They may not have had the same technology and devices that we have to distract us, but as we've been talking about, they sure had plenty of distractions. And so I don't know what your breakfast table looks like around your home, but this isn't too far off from what we've got going on in our house. But it's just a picture of all the distractions that can pull us away from our relationship with God. And so we've been trying to encourage each other Sunday after Sunday to really dig in and resist those distractions from our culture and let God pull us into a closer and closer relationship with Him. And what I love about Easter is the freedom that Easter promises, that Easter brings. Because so often we can let our fears keep us from experiencing the kind of life that God wants us to experience. And so often our little fears, our big fears, keep us from doing things in life. And when we really let the Easter story penetrate our hearts, we've got to come to this realization that for everyone that has a relationship with Jesus, there is absolutely nothing to fear. But before we get into that, I kind of want to take a little inventory, because if you're like me, you probably have some basic fears, and I kind of thought it would be fun to see what kind of fears we might all have in common. First up for me is, anybody here doesn't even like to put their Christmas lights up? Okay, and so you might have, okay, so that fear of heights, I don't like to get past that fourth step on the ladder if I absolutely don't have to. That's why God gave me Lily. I just sent her up there. And so nobody needs to know that, right? Just me and you. But yeah, when it really takes the height. So this would be nothing for her. She'd just skate right across. Anybody get nervous on the plane? And so that's one of the most common fears, is getting on an airplane. And so maybe you need to get on with a couple of liquid encouragements. I don't know how you do it, but or how you white knuckle through it. Okay, this next one's never been an issue for me until I saw this picture. Okay, so then that one just seemed a little disturbing, you know. So, but that fear of closed spaces, you know, that claustrophobia. Nobody likes crawling under their house to, you know, in those little crawl spaces and things like that. So I don't know who might share that fear. And so I, you know, this is an interesting one. I hope I don't look like this guy right now, but isn't it? You know, so most people they just dread, and I know because of several of you that I've tried to get to come up here and share a little testimony or a little talk or some thoughts. No way, Rick, anything but any kind of public speaking. And so being in front of a crowd. And so how about this one, kids? A little fear of the dark. And so we've all got a little bit of that, probably probably in us. Okay, so the next one, again, I didn't realize how much this disturbed me, and I almost didn't put it on here. I'm not going to look. I'm not going to look on the big screen. And so, okay, so fear of clowns. Okay, but especially the one from Poltergeist, remember? Back in the 80s. Ah, you know, I mean, that's just, okay, let's just move on. Okay, but now I'm between a rock and a hard place because this is my real next one. I mean, it's like I'll get myself up on the roof or wherever I need to do, but I will not touch, go near, I'll start sprinting in the other direction, male ego aside, not even going to try to fake this one. And so, all right, those hairy little suckers. And so somebody told me, okay, so now I found out, and I just stay clear of Mount Diablo in the fall because it's tarantula mating season in the fall. It's like, so you're never going to see me up there. Creepy little, how does God make all these little, So, but we've got, I mean, a lot of these are kind of funny and silly. Not this one, this is serious business. But they all probably have in common, if we were really to think about it and kind of really philosophize, what causes us to fear these things? What is it about what they might do to us? Our basic safety. Because probably what they say is the number one fear that we all share, and it's probably that underlining fear that someday we're all going to move from this life into the next. You know, I was trying to find a somewhat, not too intimidating picture there. And so the old Grim Reaper, and I got a little sidetracked. And so next time you're Googling stuff, Google Grim Reaper. There's like a bunch of funny cartoons out there. Anyway, so I know. So to take a little edge off of death, but that's okay because this passage that we're going to look at, Paul in this one line that we're going to lead up to. He taunts death. In fact, that's how the theologians and the commentators describe this verse that Paul builds up to, and then he quotes from the Old Testament, and it's a taunt. A taunt towards death. It says, why would I ever be intimidated by that fear? And so we started this conversation and the study in 1 Corinthians with our old pal, Dr. Gordon Fee, enlightening, probably the world's most expert on what's going on in Corinthian culture back in biblical times. And I want to share one more thought from Dr. Fee before we jump into this next passage. But here's how he sees this passage Corinthians 15. This is one of the great passages in the New Testament. Not only in terms of Paul's own argumentation, but especially in terms of the true significance of Easter. The resurrection of Christ has determined our existence for all time and eternity. We do not merely live out our length of days and then have the hope of resurrection as an addendum. That means like something added on later. Rather, as Paul makes plain in this passage, Christ's resurrection has set in motion a chain of inexorable events. Inexorable just sounds important and not really sure what it means. And so, that absolutely determines our present and future. Christ is the first fruits of those who are His, who will be raised at His coming. That truth ought both to reform the way we currently live and to reshape our worship into seasons of unbridled rejoicing. So that is how I want us all to read this next passage, where Paul puts to rest any fears that we might still be carrying around because of what God has done through raising Jesus from the grave ought to dispel any of our anxieties and fears that we still want to cling on to. We've got to learn how to let those melt away in light of God's power in our lives too. So Paul is trying to once again correct an incorrect view that's been spreading through the church. So here we go. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith.
all of Christianity hinges on this historical event, this truth that Christ raised from the dead. If that can't happen and then didn't happen, then we all might as well go home, because everything has to do with that. The world doesn't need one more human-driven religion or one more set of ethics and morals. The world needs a revelation from God, God reaching down into humanity and revealing Himself personally and showing how we all can come into a saved relationship with Him, a personal relationship with Him. And if God didn't do this unique, special thing, there's nothing more that we really have to offer. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead, but He did not raise Him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, He's the first, and now a long line, a new pattern of hope. Everyone now after Christ's resurrection that has a relationship with God through Jesus has the hope, and for sure, confirmed, guaranteed security that the lights are going to come back on after they go out in this life. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. And here's Paul quoting Hosea, raising his fist toward the grim reaper. Having no fear or intimidation, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting has been plucked out of death. There's nothing to fear anymore because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God that He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Don't let anything get to you. Let nothing move you. There's nothing that could ever sway you. Doesn't mean problems aren't going to come along. Plenty of problems, plenty of challenges are going to come along, but you don't have to sweat them anymore. Plenty of sickness is going to come along. Plenty of disappointment is going to come along. Death is still going to come along, but when it does, it is a simple transition. Paul, in one of his other letters, talks about it like simply walking that gangplank off a dock onto a ship and setting sail on a whole new adventure. That is what death means for us who are in Christ. It is just the beginning now of a new adventure. If any thought or emotion comes into our hearts when we think of our own days ending here, it should be with joy and wonder and excitement. Wow, what does God have in store for me next? Because of what He has done through the resurrection, all of our fears can and now should melt away. Nothing should move us, freeing us to now always give ourselves fully to the work of the world, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let nothing move you so that you can get done and fulfill the purpose, fulfill the work of the Lord that you've been put in this world to accomplish. There is much work to be done. Don't let any of those fears and worries slow you down. Jump in full throttle and see what God has in store for you and see how the freedom in a relationship with God can now allow you to do so much more than you ever could before when those fears were holding you down. I want to share with you guys a little video.
That I hope is...
I hope it's something that gives you the same kind of courage and confirmation in your faith that it has for me.
Last year, right about this time, a great little movie came out based on a really great little book that told the story of a young boy who had a special experience that he came back from that gives us all that confirmation and courage and hope that we're all looking for.
How are you today? Down. From there on, I felt better.
And one day we're traveling,
together, he looks up at me and, "Dad, you used to have a grandpa named Pop, didn't you?" I'm like, "Yeah, he's really nice." "Really?" "Yeah, he used to play with him as a kid and just work with him on the farm and shoot stuff with him." And I'm like, "Yeah, you know that, what he told me."
Finger came up and he was Pop. He asked me, "Are you Todd's son?" I said, "Yes." He said that he was his grandpa, so that's where I met him.
Yeah, Pop, I was very close to him. And he was my most significant male role model when I was a kid growing up. He was killed in a car wreck before I turned 7.
I'm busy painting the loop again, because that's my job. And he finally told me he had 2 sisters. Well, he had to say it several times before he finally got my attention. And finally, I put myself down and looked at him and said, "What do you mean you have 2 sisters? No, I have 2 sisters. You had a baby. Stop him and tell me." And I just looked at him like, "Well, how do you know you have 2 sisters? Well, she told me." And then he proceeded to describe her. She looked like Cassie, but she had brown hair. And first time when she saw me, she just came up and hugged me.
"I knew this is true," because she kept hugging me. "She wouldn't stop hugging me, Mom. I didn't like that."
"Well, I'm not really the hugging type."
I missed her the weekend of Father's Day weekend, which made it even rougher. And thought we dealt with it. We got not really accepted that the baby had died. The niece that we had 2 sisters, I think I was in shock first and then trying to realize, what is he telling me? And so I knew that he had seen her, and after he described her, and said, she was waiting for you guys to come to heaven.
You know, as we talked about heaven, he was telling me all these wonderful details. I just felt like I had to ask him if he'd want to come back.
I knew that I was going to heaven because Jesus came to me and said, "Colton, you need to go back." Even though I didn't want to go back, he said that he was answering my dad's prayer.
I remember that irreverent, that disrespectful screaming at God prayer. And it's like, he's answering that prayer.
Today, Colton is a healthy 11-year-old and shares his heavenly journey with boldness.
"I learned that heaven is for real, and you're going to like it."
Oh. Got to tell you, I've seen that a few times now, and I can just watch it over and over. And I could go about 25 different ways from that video. And I don't know in your past, if some of you have lost a child. We've all lost loved ones, some of them older, some of them younger. And to hear a story like that just has to invigorate us with the hope that God has us covered, that He's taking care of us. And even though we might want them back and want to drag them back into this life because of how our hearts get crushed, just hearing Colton say, "I do want to, man, there's nothing better than being here with Jesus." And there's countless stories out there like Colton's. But it's just one of my personal favorites. And we all need to be encouraged by that truth that no matter what we go through in this life, and no matter what we find ourselves screaming at God with those irreverent, disrespectful prayers like this pastor talked about. And it's okay to scream at God, by the way. Let Him have it. He can take it. He would rather you respond to Him with all the spectrum of your emotion than to tuck it in and be quiet about it. We can go to Him with whatever we need to talk to our Heavenly Father about. But whatever you find yourself going through, we all need to be reminded that we have something waiting for us that is beyond what we could ever ask for. If we could ever just customize our wish list on what would fulfill our soul,
God knows our soul even more intimately than us, and He is preparing, just like He promised, I go and prepare a place for you. He is preparing that place for us that's beyond our deepest dreams. And so we've got nothing to fear. But what we do have now, because God has removed all our fears away through what He's proved to us through Easter, we now have the freedom and the opportunity to tackle an amazing assignment that God puts into our lives. And that is discovering and fulfilling our purpose in life. But because of Easter, we are now free to do some really scary things. And this is what we're going to talk about. Okay, so kids, we've all learned the word metaphor, right? So I'm not saying that Easter means we jump out of planes. Okay, so all I'm saying is now Easter, that's a scary thing for your old pal Rick, that's all. Again, Lily, you can do that all day long someday. Hope you're well insured. Okay. Because of Easter, we're now free to do some really scary things. But let's talk about the kind of assignments that God calls us into that we should have no fear to do. But maybe right now, this is what really can scare us. But because of Easter, we are now free to give of ourselves. At first, that might not sound a little daunting, but let me read you this verse that has daunted me. I don't know if that's good grammar, but has challenged me for many years since I first flipped across it in one of Paul's other letters called Philippians in chapter 2. And Paul's writing about what Jesus is like, how He thinks, how He acts, and what He has done for us. And he's saying, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you've gotten anything out of this friendship with the God of the universe that loves you so much, He proved it by dying for you and then rising again to show you that He's got you covered for all eternity. If you have any encouragement from that, then follow His lead. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And so, if we were to take an honest look at not just our last week, but maybe our last few hours, many of the things that tend to drive all of us is making sure that we're taken care of. That we've got all our needs, wants, and a few luxuries thrown in there. And so maybe once I get all those things settled, because if I don't work super hard on that and keep my focus on that, who knows what might happen. It's an insecure world out there. The rug could get pulled out from underneath me anytime, and then what? If that happens, and so many of our actions are driven by those fears. That fear that, well, what if? And I got to make sure that I'm covered, that I'm set. And we all fall into that trap, and it's all because of fear, but it's all now rendered meaningless and powerless because of Easter. And we can step out of those fears and be free from those to do this work that God calls us into. And the first part of it is simply now starting to be free to give ourselves away to other people. And now we have a new mindset in how we view other people, a new perspective. The perspective that Jesus has when He looks around at all of us. We now are called to gain that same perspective. And that means when we look around and everyone in our life, whether we know them or they're perfect strangers, we value them above ourselves. Daunting. Scary. But no reason to be. Because we're covered. We're set. We have an inheritance coming to us that will blow away any luxuries, any securities that this little temporal world might ever have to offer. All of eternity, with all the
because of simply our faith in His Son. They're all secured. They're all guaranteed. The New Testament uses that word. In fact, talks about it just like in our in contract law when we talk when you put a deposit down on towards a home or towards a car. The New Testament talks about how God's Holy Spirit that it puts into us when we come into a faith relationship with Him is that same deposit that now guarantees, it's like a down payment that guarantees the future. It guarantees eternity for us. We've got eternity guaranteed. So now how much easier to give away and to give of ourselves and now see the world around us. I'm called, when I look at each of you, I am called to value you above myself. That means put your needs before mine. And that's going to take work, it's going to take time, it's going to take sacrifice. But I've got so much to give, I've got it all. I can sacrifice it all. Those are daunting words to say, but thrilling when I let Easter melt those fears and bring me into that freedom that can say, I can give all I have to anyone at any given moment around me. Would you rather jump out of a plane? I don't know what you're thinking right now. But there's no reason to fear carrying out that very action. Okay, here's another scary one. But because of Easter, you are now free to forgive others. And again, I don't know what your personal history is. I don't know how you've been hurt. And I don't take those words lightly. I'm not just throwing them out there because forgiveness can be a tough, tricky deal. We can have families. We can have close friends. We can have long, wounded experiences that have really scarred us in our hearts and souls. But because of what God has done through Jesus, when we take the time to really look at how powerful that is and how much we've been forgiven because of what Jesus has done for us and how all the mistakes, all the pains, all the woundedness I've brought into the lives of others can be absorbed through the cross because of what Jesus has done, and I can be forgiven. I'm forced to at least start to contemplate the possibility that I can offer that same forgiveness that the Bible talks about when it says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Some of the hardest words to apply in the Bible. It's very easy to receive that forgiveness and just lap it up. But to forgive as the Lord has forgave. Take a second. And maybe you've already done this and taken a little spiritual inventory. Because I'm going to guess that we all have at least one relationship where we just haven't been able to apply that forgiveness, even though it has felt so good to know that we have it in our relationship with God. But it just seems too hard, too scary. What if they don't appreciate it? What if they keep continuing to hurt me? What if I can't trust them? The more I delve into it, the more I find out. If God held on to those reasons and waited to forgive me until I got my act together, until I was perfectly consistent with following up after His forgiveness toward me and not causing any other pain or any other mistakes, when would that forgiveness kick in? It would still not kick in for me. Somebody has to make a first step. We talked weeks back about the Greek philosophy of Aristotle and the prime mover. Somebody had to start something. Somebody had to start the cycle of forgiveness. And that is what Easter is about. God kicked it off. He's not going to wait for us to start mending fences and relationships. He started it off for all of us with the hope that now that pattern would continue and we would start reflecting that grace and love unconditionally into the lives of others, no matter what. No matter what, the hurt and woundedness has come towards us. We don't have anything to fear. We are now free to forgive.
I'm going to guess,
because of my double major of rocket science and brain surgery, that I'm glad you believe that. That we all have one of these challenges right now. And so whether it's to give or forgive, but that's all just two things I just want us to take away from Easter today. To realize that we have the freedom, because of the resurrection of Jesus, now to do two incredibly powerful, meaningful works of God in and through us. Because He's taken all the fear away. There's nothing to fear. Give yourself away. Give yourself away to those around you. Value them above yourself. See what God's going to do through them. And offer forgiveness to those who have wounded you. Because nothing's going to change. God is probably calling you to be the one to break that cycle. And if you don't do it, it's just going to keep snowballing. But you can do it now. You can do it because you're free to do something that otherwise would hold you back.
We now kind of move into a time of reflecting and worshiping and responding back to God with this challenge that Easter brings. But it's a promise. There's nothing to fear. With a challenge now, stand firm and do the work that God has called you to do. This great work of giving and forgiving to the world around you. As Ryan comes up and leads us in this time of worship, I want to just ask each of you to kind of take that inventory. Which is it? Just pick one or the other. We've got a while. What's it going to be this week? Is God calling me to give, to forgive? It's going to be one or the other. Something's going to happen this week that's going to give you the opportunity to extend God's grace and love in someone's life. Don't back down from it. There's nothing to fear. You are absolutely free to take that leap, to take that jump and experience God's power in your life because of what He's done on you. And so I want to just pray. And every Sunday here at Neighborhood Church, we share communion. Invite you to the Lord's table. And whether you've been walking with Jesus for years and years, or maybe this is the first time you stop to consider, God really loves me. I really want a friendship with Jesus Christ. You're invited to His table. Come to Him. As we come and we recognize that He's given of Himself, as we take that bread, it's not just bread. We remember that He gave His body for us. And that juice reminds us that His blood was shed as forgiveness for our sins. And that's what we celebrate. That's what every Sunday is about. Is celebrating God's goodness to us. That He proved His love to each of us. He proved how much He wants us around for keeps.
So, Lord Jesus, we do. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your actions. We thank you for your undoubtable love, unconditional love for each of us, that we have nothing to fear. You've proved it to us. We've got an eternity just waiting for us. While in the meantime, we take seriously much work that needs to be done here to turn this world around, to feel your love, to feel your grace, to feel your forgiveness and your mercy. And you call us to be a part of that work, that you free us from any fears that might ever stop us from doing it. And so, Lord, draw us close to you as we come to you in worship, as we come to your table. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for Easter. We thank you for your love. And we pray this in your name. Amen. If there's anyone here that...